Now, you know, I want to thank you for putting up with me here this week. I hadn't felt good at all, and I appreciate your patience, and I wish I'd been in better shape. I wish I could have attended all the prayer meetings, but strength's just not been so hot, so would appreciate very much your prayers in the days to come. Again, I encourage you to set your sails to catch the wind of God when it blows, okay? And instant in season, out of season. And you're kind of in a season of harvest here. You're having these people come to the Lord, which is fantastic. I mean, absolutely brilliant, wonderful. And I think we ought to expect more things like that. In fact, I think we ought to be in an attitude of expectation every time we come to church, to expect and see what God is going to do. Because as Richard Lane said, God normally rewards us according to our expectations. So let's believe big. Amen. And I'll tell you, when you receive opposition, that's a good sign that good things are on the way. So there's going to be a blowout revival somewhere. I can just tell you that right now. There's something good is about to happen. By the way, our basement backed up Sunday morning. I don't think I told you this one. We had a clog in the sewer pipe. Would you believe that? And we come to find out it is an insurable event, less than $2,500. But isn't that a blessing? Amen. So, something good is going to happen here. Things keep going wrong, so something great is going to happen. I want to thank you for your open hearts. Thank you for your gifts to the ministry, and appreciate your pastor very, very much. You have a very unique servant of God here in this place. Man's got something to say. We've had him speak at our prayer advances and also a couple of other venues, and you're just a blessing, brother, and thank you so much for being my friend. I appreciate it very, very much. And I've been wondering about what to speak on tonight. So I think what we're going to talk about tonight is the ministry of encouragement. The ministry of encouragement. And how many of you know Home on the Range? How many of you know that? All right, Roger, would you lead us in this right here? Just get on the right note. Just what's on the screen right here. Oh, give me a home, okay? Is that all right? A discouraging word. Hey, now that's not in the hymn book, but it's a pretty good song, isn't it? Huh? Never has heard a discouraging word. The Bible encourages us to encourage other people. Look at our text here this evening in 1 Thessalonians 5. Read it out loud with me. Wherefore, comfort... Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. In other words, encourage one another and edify or build up one another just like you're doing. This is a Bible imperative. Now, it says we're to encourage each other. We're to build up each other. And the word encourage means to give hope or to give confidence or support. Somebody said that encouragement is the antibiotic to fight the infection of discouragement. Encouragement is the antibiotic to fight the infection of discouragement. There's all kinds of verses. Hebrews chapter 3 says, but exhort one another daily. I want to tell you, there's no vacation from exhortation in the kingdom of God, all right? No vacation from exhortation. We have to encourage one another, to exhort one another. How often? Daily. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as some is, as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. So the best thing you can do for your Heavenly Father is to encourage some of His other children. The Bible says in Proverbs, heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Now, nothing is more worthwhile than an encouraging word. I'm going to encourage you tonight to encourage others. I want to talk to you about a ministry of encouragement. Barnabas, the Bible says, was a son of consolation. That means he was an encourager. And the word encourage, again, it means to put courage into. Now, some people have the gift of exhortation. I mean, they just are really good encouragers. How many of you know some people, when you get around them, you always feel better than you did before you were in their presence? You get around people like that? Well, some people have a gift of encouragement, but we're all to have a ministry of encouragement. And the ministry of encouragement is a life-giving ministry. It's a loving ministry. It's a lifting ministry. D.L. Moody said, kindness is one of the most difficult things God has to work into our hearts. Kindness is one of the most difficult things. You know, the longer I live, it's not smart people or rich people that impress me. It's kind people. And I want to tell you, that's one of the most difficult things that God has to work into our hearts, according to the evangelist. F.E. Marsh said, a word spoken pleasantly is a large spot of sunshine on a sad heart. Ian McLaren said, be kind. Everyone you meet is fighting a hard battle. Everybody you meet is fighting a hard battle. A ministry of encouragement is a ministry with a purpose, and the purpose is to glorify God. So don't get discouraged by your efforts to encourage other people. Now, there's this guy called Howard Ferguson. Yes, we're having technical difficulty here. Okay. Do we... Okay, let's vote in a clicker for the next time I come. Say, everybody in favor, say amen. Amen. Oh yeah, here we go. The paradoxical commandments of Christian leadership. The paradoxical commandments of Christian leadership. Look at a few of these right here. People are illogical, unreasonable, and self-centered. Love them anyway. If you do good, people will accuse you of selfish motives. Do good anyway. If you are successful, you will win false friends and make true enemies. Succeed anyway. The good you do today will be forgotten tomorrow. Do good anyway. Honesty and frankness make you vulnerable, but be frank anyway. The biggest man with the biggest ideas can be shot down by people with the smallest minds. Think big anyway. Men favor underdogs but follow top dogs, so pull for a few underdogs anyway. What you spend years building may be destroyed. Build anyway. People really need help but may attack you if you try to help them. Help them anyway. And give the world the best you have, and you'll probably get kicked straight in the teeth. Give the world your best anyway. The paradoxical commandments of Christian leadership. Now, let me just talk to you tonight. First of all, a few words here about ways to discourage other people. How many of you know that some people have the curse of discouragement? It's always bad. It's always on the glum side. It's always half full. And I mean, brother. Discouragers can always find a fly in the ointment. They never give an unqualified word of approval. And they're forever looking on the dismal side and always pointing out why something will not work. Discouragers carry a cloud which will block the light on the sunniest day. And discouragers can suck the life out of the best of God's saints. Now let me talk to you for just a minute. Don't write this part down, all right? Don't write this part down, but ways to discourage other people. Number one, through inconsistency. Inconsistency. Now, inconsistency discourages others. And I want to say that a consistent Christian living will include a degree of inconsistency. Because let's be honest, as Whitfield said, the best of men are men at best. And if you got your eyes on people, somewhere along the line, you're going to get disappointed. Nobody is totally consistent except Jesus. We all have blind spots. How many here tonight realize you have blind spots? How many of you know that I have blind spots? Don't let your hands. you say, well, what are you talking about? Well, excessive positions. You know, the people who are the most rigid sometimes can have the highest standard can often be the most radically inconsistent. Now, some people think if they have a deep work of the Holy Spirit, then everything is automatic. And from here on out, we've had this one time cataclysmic, gigantic experience of sanctification, and we're never going to make another mistake. Well, I don't think that's the way it's going to be. And I want to say that no matter how sanctified you are, you're going to have issues of communication. How many of you know that when you communicate, it's very difficult to avoid offending people? And the very people get offended and other people get encouraged by the same thing. And it's just all in perspective of how they hear it. But you know, miscommunication discourages people, but attempt to communicate anyway. Because the Christian life is a life of discipline and development, and meeting God afresh is not the end, it's only a new beginning. And as we've said, the perseverance of the saints means 10,000 new beginnings. That's what the perseverance of the saints is all about. And grace means innumerable second chances. So inconsistency discourages people. Second, a lack of love discourages people. And I believe this is the greatest cause of discouragement. A lack of friendship, a lack of concern, a lack of kindness, a lack of acceptance. You know, when love is present, people are inspired and encouraged and motivated. But when they're beat up and beat on and beat down, it doesn't motivate them to do anything except be depressed. When love is lacking, people get discouraged. Another thing that discourages people is rigidness. Rigidness. How many people know what I'm talking about here? Folks who have strong doctrinal positions can become very rigid. Now, of course, we need to know our doctrine. Of course, we're to contend for the faith without being contentious with the faithful. We need guidelines, but the danger is to make a rule for everything. Listen to this quote. Wherever you find strong convictions and shallow sympathies, there's possibility of much unconscious cruelty. And I want to tell you something. Hypercritical people will never weep with others unless they're identical to them. They have no heart for anybody outside their little rigid box, their network, their alma mater or whatever. It's just all right here, buddy. And everybody else is like an alien. It's got some sort of cooties or something like that, you know. But listen, beware of making the narrow road more narrow than it already is. For some people, the narrow road is not narrow enough. So they don't want to box it on down even closer. Legalism, traditionalism discourages people. Now listen, there's a difference between primary issues and secondary issues. Would you go along with that? Not everything in the Christian church is a fall on the sword issue. But everybody wants you to make their fall on the sword issue your fall on the sword issue. And I want to tell you, from different parts of the country, there's a vast difference in the way people operate and how they think. There's a difference between preferences and principles. You better be very, very careful not to elevate your preferences to a place of absolutism. There's a difference between cultural prejudices and Bible absolutes. There's a difference. And I want to tell you, overly rigidness can discourage people. Here's another one. Forgetfulness can discourage people. Forgetfulness. Scatterbrains discourage people. Now, how many of you have ever had an agreement to meet with somebody and you showed up on time or early and the other person stood you up? How many of you ever had that happen? That's pretty discouraging, isn't it? Here you've gone to all this trouble to show up. You know, when my wife and I were getting ready for marriage, we wanted to get premarital counseling. So we set up an appointment with this college professor. He stood us up three times, not once. Three times. I knew we needed help, so we asked the pastor who was going to marry us if he would give us premarital counseling, and he said, well, there's nothing I can tell you you don't already know. Real shepherd, you know. Real shepherd. He's out of the pastorate. Thank God he shouldn't have never been in it in the first place. He wasn't a pastor in the first place. Forgetfulness can discourage people. I was in an airport one time flying down to Florida for a meeting, and I had this fishing magazine, and I was sitting there right at the gate, and I got engrossed in this article on fishing. And I believe they closed the door and the runway before I even knew what was happening. So when I found out, I hopped up and I went up and said, hey, listen, I got to be somewhere tonight. I have to speak tonight. And, you know, I have an agreement with all the major airlines now. If I'm not on plane on time, they go ahead and leave without me. And I'm at the meeting. It hardly ever happens, but it did happen that time. And that probably a discouragement, or it might have been an encouragement, I'm not sure. But you need to learn to organize your life, write things down. Let me give you another thing. Extremism discourages people. Now, we already kind of touched on this, but overstating the truth hurts people. blasting away and making these one-size-fits-all statements, it discourages people. And overreaction is never corrective. Overreaction is always destructive. Because when you overreact, you might solve one problem, but you create a whole new set of problems. I was with a pastor one time, 35 years ago, and here's what he said. He said, you know, people only get about half of what you say. So you have to exaggerate it and lay it on twice as thick as it really is, so they'll get up to the halfway mark of where they should have been in the first place. So his method in presenting truth was to overemphasize and to double up on it. And can I say something to you? Extreme statements discourage people. Our young people have heard a lot of arguments over standards and so on and so forth. And all I'm saying to you is you better have some Bible-based, biblical, sensible reasons and principled reasons for what you say. Because if you throw out something that is non-scientific or something absolutely stupid, you know what these young people are saying? These people belong in the loony bin. And you know what? Some of the things that I've heard in my lifetime to try to prop up a certain position have no basis whatsoever in the Word of God. You not only need to stand up for your convictions, you have to have the courage to examine your convictions and make sure you're getting them out of the Word of God. Now, you got to live by your convictions and you got to live by your conscience, but the other man has to also, and his conscience and his convictions might be different from yours. Is there an amen in the house on that point? That was pretty good. All right, so extremism can discourage people. What about this one? Quitting can discourage people. When somebody throws in the towel, goes back into the world, it's incredibly discouraging. I mean, I grew up in a liberal church, found a Bible preaching church when I was 15, just started out independent, born again, soul winning, on fire, premillennial, Schofield toting, necktie wearing, polyester suit and vest. We had the whole package, brother. And I got in here, and well, I got in there and went off to Bible college. And then, would you believe, the pastor was counseling his best friend's wife. And he decided to leave his wife and take up with his best friend's wife. Can I tell you how discouraging that was? Everybody that he was counseling, their marriage has collapsed when this happened. Tremendous discouragement. I know another pastor, he's a friend of mine, and he got on a chat room. How many know that God's people have no business on a chat room on the internet? No business. Nothing's good going to come out of it, all right? And he decided to take off. He told me he was going up north to give his testimony when he really went up to meet his internet connection. So he came home and decided to leave. The people of the church begged him. We all begged him. Don't do it. But he did it anyhow. Later he repented. But I want to tell you, tremendously discouraging. You know, when people forsake the faith, we're seeing this now. I mean, people who belong to churches are now becoming atheists. A missionary, I know a missionary, was had a ministry as a missionary. He preached on Wednesday night, and on Thursday, he announced to the world that he was an atheist. Well, he was a hypocrite a long time before that, because you don't become an atheist between Wednesday night and Thursday noon. You know, you just don't do that. And I want to tell you, when these things happen, quitting discourages people. And the Bible says, be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap, if you do what? Faint not. Now let's get to this side, the positive ways to encourage other people. Positive ways to encourage other people. What are the characteristics of an encourager? Well, encouragers walk in the light, not in the shadows. Encouragers focus on exclamation points more than question marks. And if you're going to lift other people, you have to be lifted yourself. So the message here is stop navel gazing. Stop looking in and look on the fields that are white to harvest. We've got to get out of our self-focus and get our eyes wide open to the needs of other people. I met a missionary. He came hobbling into church one night. He had been in a wreck with an alcoholic, and he lost his leg up to here. And he gave me a little track that he had. And he said, I have had more opportunities to witness people since I lost my leg than I ever had before. And that way, it was a blessing to him. So he was using his handicap as a way to minister to other people. Now, there's a book called Outgrowing the Ingrown Church. I would highly recommend it. Outgrowing the Ingrown Church. How many of you know that sometimes we can have ingrown eyeballs? We're just focused on us, and we're focused on our movement and all of this kind of stuff. One of the old Puritans said, one look to self, take 10 looks to Christ. For every look at self, take 100 looks to Christ. Because if you look at others, you can get discouraged. If you look at self, you can become disheartened. But if you look at Christ, you always get inspired. And it says in Isaiah 35, strengthen the weak hands. Strengthen the weak hands. Confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong and fear not. Now let me give you some mega motivators. Mega motivators on how you can encourage other people. Number one, by the way you live. By the way you live. Now, I had an aunt. Her name was Irma. And she lived to be, I think, 92 or 3. But when my mother died, she became my adopted mother. She never went to a good church because there wasn't any good church to go to. All right? But she was the kindest person. I never one time heard her say a negative thing about any other human being. Not one. There's plenty of things in our family. By the way, how many of you think you have the weirdest family on the planet? Amen? I got you beat. But she didn't say anything about our weird family tree. You know, it's enough to make you believe in evolution, but it's not true. But I never heard her say one negative thing. And Paul said, you know my manner of life. You know how I've lived. You've observed me, and people are watching you. So you can encourage people by being faithful. You can encourage people by being dependable. You can encourage people by showing up to give counsel for premarital sessions when you tell them you're going to do it, amen? I mean, you can just be dependable. It encourages people. What about this? You encourage people by being honest. Just being honest. You know, in our strength, we build competition. In our strength, we build competition, but in our weakness, we build community. And I'm telling you, there's something to be said for simply being sincere. Not perfect, just transparent, loving, being real. You know, if anybody ever gets real, it's such a rare thing, people will say, man, you are a breath of fresh air. You know, why do they say stuff like that? Because it's so rare. I suppose that they sense that. So live in the open with God and man, and just the way you live can encourage people. But listen to this one. Prayer can encourage people. Amen. And the greatest thing you can do for God or man is pray. Now, I was in New York City. We were having the Preach 2000. We took some young men and not so young men up to preach on the streets in New York City. So we trained them how to do these paint boards, kind of like chalk talks, only with paint on the sidewalk. We had rope tricks, you know. We were on Times Square, along with the black Israelites, pimps, along with the pushers. Well, I mean, we're all here, you know. We're all in this thing together. And we were set up across the street from MTV, Moron Television, right across the street under a closed marquee of a theater. And witnessing to people all over the place. And you know, we observed that there were other groups in New York City that had come to do witnessing, but went about it a different way. They set up prayer stations. Now, I'm not making this up. Prayer stations in the subway. Prayer stations in the parks. And they had this table and had this PVC pipe and a big banner up here. Prayer stations. Now, when people would get off the subway, how many of you have ever been in New York City and been around that herd that gets off of somebody, they're out the door. And they would have these neon vests on, and they would hand the people coming off the subway these pamphlets, prayer station directly ahead. And you know what I was thinking? Nobody would go to a prayer station in New York City. Are you kidding me? Shocker. Shocker. People would go to the prayer station. Now, They believed in spiritual reality. They may not be Christians, but they believed in the world of the spirit. They believed in a being called God. And we watched people as they would drag their friend up and they would haul them up to the prayer station. They'd say, this person needs help. Can you please talk to them? Can you pray for them? And they would witness to people. They would give them Bibles. They would pray for people. What a novel approach. I mean, in New York City of all places. And I want to tell you, prayer, how many of you know that prayer encourages people? You know, when you're down, doesn't mean the world if somebody said, hey, can I say a word of prayer for you? Oh, yeah, man, by all means. I'll tell you this one, I think. I was in a men's warehouse several years ago, and the salesman came up, and he said, how can I pray for you? Men's warehouse. Now, this guy had lost his razor and had wooden yo-yos in his ears. Now, I must have been looking more bummed out than normal, and he came up and said, how can I pray for you? Men's warehouse. He said, we can't pray on the sales floor, but we can pray on the sidewalk. That's public property. So he marched out of the store. I mean, he was willing to give up sales and got out on the sidewalk. Hey, how can I pray for you? Now, I can't remember what I told him, but something was on, obviously was troubling me. So here we're praying on the sidewalk in front of men's warehouse. Now, you know, we can help one another through prayer. Can I say this? If a guy can do that in men's warehouse with goes in his ear, we can do that in independent Baptist churches on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. If you see somebody that's down, don't prejudge them. Well, they're probably backslidden again. No, don't say something like that. Go up to them and consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. And say, hey, brother, what's going on? Sister, hey, can I pray with you? And just go for it. So prayer encourages people. We can pray for people to be saved. We can pray for them to be healed. We can pray for wisdom and joy. And sometimes you can even ask God to lift a portion of the burden off the other party and put it on your shoulders. I believe that happens. Now, I don't know who all's in the hospital here, but I know one thing. Roger went to the hospital today. Is that right? He went to the hospital? He's in the hospital. Roger's in the hospital. You know what? He's got a telephone. He needs a flood of text. You know what he needs? He needs some of us to go see him. And I want to tell you something. When people are down, when people are hurting, when people are ill, when people are grieving, when people are suffering, the people of God ought to flock around them and love bomb them and let them know that they've got friends. And I want to tell you, and pray with them, because that means the world to people. That means the world to people. So prayer is a way to encourage people. Now, here's another way you can encourage people. Hang on to your spiritual seatbelts. Visiting people. You know, when I was a kid, we lived out in the country. That wasn't even a key to front door. You know what I'm saying? And my parents, we didn't even have air conditioning when I was really little. And somebody knocked on the door. It's an old farmhouse. My daddy wouldn't even get up. Come on in. Jehovah's Witnesses. Come on in. Book salesman. Whatever. It didn't make any difference. And you know, back in those days, you didn't have to make an appointment 3 months in advance to go see your friends. In fact, they used to just surprise us, some of our relatives. And they would just show up, and some of the friends would just show up. And you know what? This radical hospitality. That's why most houses now don't have front porches. They have back porches, because the message is, we don't want you coming to see us. And so they hide in the back so they don't have to see anybody. Now, James 1:27 says, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. You know, we ought to minister to people that have nothing to offer back to us. Not just ministering to people that, you know, you might get something out of, or benefit from, or you just enjoy, but minister also to people that cannot benefit you. And you say, well, how do you do this? Well, giving people time. It encourages people. I was in John Hopkins Hospital getting operated on, and you know what people think? Well, you know, ministers, man, they're all full of the Holy Ghost, and they don't ever have any problems and fears, and they're just spiritual giants, and they can't hardly wait to kick the butt so they can go to Jesus, and you know, that's what people think. Can I dispel that myth that not all of them are like that? So here I'm in the hospital, you know. We were with the night before, we were in the Residence Inn in Baltimore. when all of a sudden a water pipe main broke in the street, right outside the window. And the water began to gush up in the road and the tar, and the pavement began to be carried off. And I'm sitting here watching, man, I wonder what kind of foundation's under this building here. We're on the 15th floor, and oh, we needed something else, you know, like that. So anyway, we went in for surgery. I went in for surgery, and my wife had me these scripture cards. So I kept one with me. You know, I fumbled through the rest of them looking for courage, and then I had one. I thought this is pretty good, so I just kept it. So then they come in, and they shoot me up with that white stuff. Man, I wish I could get a hold of some of that white stuff every now and then. I mean, knocked down. So the lady said, the nurse, she's the one who got me fixed up in the back, and she came out and said, you know, we read you that scripture card. Really? And she brought it back to me. She was a Christian. And you know what she said? She said, you don't have any recollection of this, but we told you what to do. You got up on the table and all that kind of stuff, and here I am, and who knows what's going on with all of this. But she came and gave me this card. Now, a day later, I came to that afternoon, but the next day, an Irish friend of mine from about an hour away showed up. He just showed up. And I'll never forget it. He got on his knee, and he put his hands on me, and he prayed over me. And I want to tell you something. Boy, that meant something to me. I remember when my mother died. You know, I'm not a big fan of death, okay? In fact, I don't think much of it. So here I am grieving, you know, my mother's passed on. And here we are sitting at the graveside, you know, just grieving. You know, heard that phrase, the sting of death? If a hornet had stung me in the heart, it wouldn't have hurt any worse. It was that sting of death. I remember it. So here I'm sitting here at the graveside and getting ready to say goodbye to Mom, you know. She's gone. And I looked up, and who's standing over there but my two buds from elementary school. Now, none of us were Christians in elementary school. We had a lot of fun together, all right? And I looked up, I've seen these guys in 30 years, and they're both standing right there. Brought a smile on my face. I thought, man, thank God. I've got some friends here, you know. It's wonderful. And I want to tell you, you can minister to people by visiting people. Now, we had a Sunday school teacher for our children, and every year she would come and visit our son. She's the only Sunday school teacher we ever had, and we just thanked her profusely. We couldn't believe she would do this, and she said, I have a policy that I visit every child in my class at least once a year. I visit them in their homes. Wow, shepherding that little flock. Jesus said, when I was in prison, you visited me. And that crowd's going to say, well, when did you? And he said, in that you have done this unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. How many of you know that we ought to make an effort out of showing favor to people that nobody else shows favor to? How many of you know there's people that nobody ever shows them any favor? Nobody. And I'll tell you what, that's the ones I'm going after. Just give them the big tip, or, you know, give them a compliment, or tell them a joke, or give them the gospel. Do something. I mean, just. Well, we had friends in Asheville, Tennessee. They were in this pretty good-sized church, and we were over at their house and having a meal together. And they said, Harold, you know, we've invited 20 people into our home in these last 6 years. We've had 20 families from church in our home. And then he said, guess how many people have invited us into their homes? Zero. Zero. You know what I think? I think if we don't have love, we're a bunch of clanging, obnoxious noise. That's what I think. And you know what? A lot of people never get invited to anybody's house. This has become uncommon. But the Bible says we're to be given to hospitality. Now, this fellow in Roanoke was moving to Richmond, and he said, can you recommend some churches? So I recommended a church, you know, which is always dangerous. And he came back, well, how'd you like it? He said, well, the only person that shook our hands was the pastor. All the people in the church, not one person shook their hands. So can I give you a little encouragement? When you come to church, don't go to your adopted pew and park your behind and then talk to your family or get up and get out and shake some hands, amen, and welcome. And a stranger comes in, or you know, not that you don't know, why not just be very hospitable? Amen. What would be wrong? Hey, we're going out to lunch at Biagi's. Would you like to go with us? Hey, what about that idea? I guarantee you they'll go if you invite them to go out there. I mean, that'll happen. Or, hey, why don't you come over to our house tonight? We're having an ice cream social. And we're having a Wiener Schnitzel roast at the Van Raden's house. Come on over. Or whatever. You know, just but visiting people. Listen, there's a million ways you can encourage people. I'm telling you, you score big points. So visit someone. Well, how else can we encourage people? Well, we can love them through practical service. Practical service. Don't be bearing bad news all the time. I try lighting a few candles instead of cursing the darkness. You know that old song, Brighten the Corner Where You Are? Yeah, that's a pretty good song. That's not in the hymn book either, but it's better than Home on the Range. Amen? Brighten the corner where you are. What do you mean? Well, encourage people verbally. Just encourage them. You know, I like cutting up with Pastor Hassel, you know. He has a fair sense of humor, and it encourages me. I enjoy that. We like to go back and forth, you know, and express genuine interest in people. Just invest time with people. Send them gifts. Write notes. Be practical. Just be practical. It doesn't have to be something gargantuan. Just do something. How do we encourage people? By sharing the Word of God with them. By sharing the Word of God. Now, when I was a teenager, at the Tasty Freeze, in the bathroom, somebody had left a gospel tract. I didn't even know what a gospel tract was. I'd never seen a gospel tract. But for some reason, I picked this thing up and took it home. And I kept that thing for years because it spoke to my heart. Somebody shared the Word of God with me. I had a friend who used to work in D.C., got converted, and he left town and came on home, and he gave me this little book about this big. It's called A Little Book of Comfort. I don't know if you ever heard of it. David C. Cook put it out. A Little Book of Comfort, a mini book. Man, that thing was loaded, and I still remember it. I kept it for years. Why? Because he shared the Word of God with me. So share a verse or a portion of Scripture. If it ministers to your heart, share it with somebody else. You know, if you got something that God spoke to you about, man, share that with somebody else. Testify to others about how the Lord is encouraging you. You say, well, how can we encourage people? Well, with the little things. Little things. Letters. There's a man back home. He's a widower. He's an exhorter. He has written me a letter along with a monthly check for the last 30-some years. Every month. A handwritten letter. And I'm just telling you, what an encouragement, you know, to get something like that. You can send a text to somebody and encourage them. I have a pastor friend who has a texting ministry. And when somebody's down, buddy, he's writing them all these little notes and encouragement. Then he'll always close it out, capital letters, "You are loved!" Exclamation point. Wow. Man, when you're going through it and, you know, not feeling so hot and, you know, wishing you to up your medications. It's pretty good to get something like that from somebody. Remember birthdays. Now, your pastor gave us a birthday card to one of the best restaurants in America. We appreciate it, brother. Have a birthday next year, the same time, the same place, all right? But anyhow. What an encouragement. Somebody gave us a Dairy Queen. I don't know who did it. My wife just handed me the thing. Whoever did that, thank you. Was that you, brother? Did you do that? Somebody gave us a Dairy Queen card. Anyhow, that was very nice. What can we do? Give them a CD. Give them a book. Give them a gift. Give them a phone call. Just do little things, all right? What about this one? How to encourage people. Listening. By listening. And don't jump the gun and cut them off before they finish saying what they got to say. Because sometimes what they're saying might not make any sense, but they need to say it. Listening, taking an interest in others, in what others are thinking and doing, is often a much more powerful form of encouragement than praise, said Robert Martin. Now, let people talk without interrupting. Let them talk it out. Now, if you'll become a good listener, you'll encourage encourage people and you just let them talk and talk it out, they're going to feel better, and then they're going to give you credit for having great wisdom, and all you got to do is keep your big mouth shut. Am I right or wrong? Just let them just pour it all out. Just pour it all out. Yeah, yeah. You know, look concerned, even if you're not. You know, just, oh, yeah, all right, right. Okay. And then they're going to think, oh, man, this guy's a genius counselor. This guy's full of wisdom. And all you got to do is be quiet. I mean, Job's friends lost their ministry to his life the moment they opened their mouth. So listen. And by the way, listen to their heart. Don't be so technical about everything. If somebody stands up and gives an off-the-wall theological testimony, listen to their heart. I said, listen to their heart. How much foolishness did God put up with us? So can we return the favor? Are y'all with me on this point right here? Now, they might need a little schooling here and so on and so forth, but listen to their heart. Be a good listener. If you're a good listener, people will tell you things they don't tell anybody else, because they have confidence in you. And they know you're not going to go blabbing it. And it helps people. Well, here's another one. How to minister to people. Giving. By giving. Be sensitive to the Lord in the matter of giving. Obey the promptings that God puts on your heart. Here's a quote. There are millionaires on earth who throughout eternity will be poorer than the children of the rescue mission, because they never learned the grace of giving. He who is reluctant to part with his gold has reason to fear he has not parted with all his sins. What about that? James 2. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or naked be a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith without works is dead. Now, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And I want to tell you, if you want to minister to people, give to them at a time of need. The Bible says in Proverbs, there is that maketh himself rich and yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor yet hath great riches. Listen to Dwayne Hulse. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. We make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give. Make friends with the unrighteous mammon, the scripture says. In other words, learn how to give to people. Now let me give you a few tips here. When people are sick and off work, I don't care how good their insurance is, they're going to have extra expenses. They're out of their job. They might be a hand-to-mouth situation. Why can't we, as the people of God, instead of directing them down to the Democratic headquarters, why help them out a little bit? Oh, the problem was the Churchill said, the problem with socialism is sooner or later you run out of somebody else's money. And can I tell you something? The big government people, they don't give anybody anything. You look at their giving records. They're the cheapest people on the earth, and they want you to give your money to them so they can dole it out to somebody else. But I'm telling you, the Church of God, we ought to look out after each other. Go ahead and say amen on that point right there. Yeah. Just be known for that. Have a minute for something like that. Now, the Word of God commands and exhorts us to encourage other people. In fact, the second commandment, the second greatest commandment, is love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Just keep your eyes open here. Weep with them, weep. Rejoice with them, rejoice. And exhort one another daily. And here's a life goal. Have a life goal of encouraging others. A life goal. I heard a man say this one time. He said, I'm going to spend the rest of my life encouraging people. You know, I might not ever preach in the football stadium here, but I can encourage people. You know, I might not ever have a television ministry, but I can encourage somebody. You know, you might not ever teach Sunday school, but you can encourage somebody. Everybody can get in on this. I'm telling you, the sky's the limit on this thing. And whatever good thing you do for somebody else, God is going to do it for you. That's what the Bible says. That whatever good thing you do for somebody else, the Lord will do it for you. Check it out in the book of Ephesians. So when you're focusing on encouraging other people, it helps you. Amen? So you're not sitting around wondering what of disease you have. you know what I mean? And you, by the way, does anybody here ever, when something goes wrong, your imagination, when you don't know what's going on, you use your imagination to the worst possible outcome every time. Does anybody here ever do that? And you're over there reading on the internet all these symptoms. And lo and behold, you've diagnosed yourself with a fatal disease and you'll probably be dead before sunrise. Yeah. Do you ever do something like that? Now, what I'm saying is, if you'll make a habit out of encouraging other people, it'll help you. How many know the happiest people are not the people that's focused on them, but they're ones that's trying to help somebody else? They're the happiest ones. They got less time to grumble and complain. Amen. Speak up with negative words in a business meeting. Amen. There should be no negative words in a business meeting. Go ahead and say amen on that point right there. A little pet peeve going on here. Yeah, that's exactly right. Where did we come up with these ideas? Honestly, we really ought to look at the Word of God and figure out, is this a commandment of men, or is this the Word of God? Not trying to cause a church split here, brother. Sorry about that. I shouldn't have said all that, but I just got a report today of an incident. But anyhow, I'm supposed to be encouraging you. What am I doing? So if you'll encourage other people, if you encourage other people, it will help you. If you encourage other people, it will help them. And I'm telling you, if you'll encourage other people, it will help the church. Now, can I say something to you? We can liven it up without dumbing it down. And I'm talking about being friendly. I'm talking about being out. I'm talking about showing love to people. I'm talking about investing in people. I'm talking about praying with people. I'm talking about ministering to people. I'm talking about going to see people. I'm talking about texting. I'm talking about all of this. Every day of your life, you ought to say, now, Lord, who would you have me encourage today? Who would you have me encourage? He'll always give you one or two or three. And then you can say, Lord, how do you want me to encourage him? A text, a call, a visit, a gift, a prayer. Lord, what would you have me do? And I'm telling you what, you get that focus going on, you're going to be a whole lot better off spiritually, emotionally, physically, psychologically, every kind of way. And I'm telling you, you're not doing it just because of the income. I'm telling you, you do reap what you sow. We believe that, don't we? The laws of the harvest. You know, you do reap more than you sow. You reap later than you sow. Always, this is the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. You reap later than you sow, and you always reap more than you sow. And if you want to reap a lot, you've got to sow a lot. Sumner Wimp used to tell us, he was one of the best soul winners I've ever met. He said, if you want to win a lot of souls, you've got to sow a lot of seed. Well, that makes sense. So sow seeds, gospel seeds, and seeds of encouragement in the lives of other people. All right, so get out your little 3x5 card right here. Take this out. A little 3x5 card. Pull out a pen. Find a lady there that has a purse full of pens and pencils, antique pens and pencils, and get one of those. Now, here's what we're going to do here tonight. We're on mission tonight, all right? We're on mission. I want you to write down, ask the Lord this question right now. Lord, who can I encourage? Who should I encourage? Write it down. He'll give you a name or more than one. Write it down. Lord, who can I encourage? And then write down those names. And then ask the Lord, how should I encourage them? What do you want me to do, Lord? Visit? A gift? A text? A prayer? A call? Lord, how would you have me to encourage them? Write it down. Write it down. We're on mission here tonight. And I'll tell you what. You follow through on this. And I'll tell you what, you'll be better off. They'll be better off. The church will be better off. The kingdom will be better off. Everybody's better off. And I'm going to tell you, we can all adopt a ministry of encouragement. How many of you got somebody on your heart? Lift your hand up. Lift your card up way high, like this. Do it like this because it's been hot up here all week. What are you trying to save on electricity out here, brother? I mean, what's going on? But anyhow, you just take this right here and just go for it. Now, if you can do it tonight, do it. If you can't do it tonight, do it tomorrow. But every day, make this a lifestyle. You know, there's probably more than one sick person here in the church. And Pastor, is that correct? Do you have any homebound people here in the church? You got more than one sick person here in the church? Yeah. So there's even, let's start here in the household of faith. And then keep your eyes wide open to minister to other people outside the camp. I don't know if I told you this. We were in Denver, Colorado, and the lady told us that she knew we were at the prayer advance going out there, and she said, hey, man, I'm having family problems and financial problems and friend problems, and would you all pray for me? And she thought we'd go back to the church, I guess, pray for her. I said, we sure will. Why not? Come on out here. And so we got over in the corner, man. We had a holy huddle going on there. Les Olala, myself, this girl, and here we're having a prayer meeting. And boy, she's over there weeping, you know. I mean, boy, how many of you know that people just need somebody to love them? Amen. We were in the Cracker Barrel restaurant, dying back, and the fellow with me, he says to the waitress, he said, we're going to pray here in just a minute. Is there anything we can pray with you about? She broke down in tears. Before it was over, we not only had her signed up in a Bible study before the thing was over. Some boys came to the prayer advance one year, and they went to Lexington. They ate in a restaurant, and they pulled out that little thing. They said to the waitress, hey, look, we're going to pray and thank God for our food here in a minute. Is there anything we can pray with you about? She was taken off guard, and she said, yes. And she just said, well, you've asked. He said, well, I have a financial need. So here they're praying. And over lunch, they take up another offering. So you know they were Baptists. And they took up an offering, and they go and present it to this waitress, and she is absolutely overwhelmed and just unbelievable. I mean, just stuff like that. Amen. Let's get on mission tonight. And look, we all got problems and things we don't know about and all of that, but, you know, worrying about it ain't going to help. You know, worry is like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you very far. Amen. So, but this will help you as well. And this fulfills the law of God, which is to love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen. So how many is on mission tonight? You're going to do something about what you wrote down. Lift your hand up one more time. Put it my way out. Pastor, look at all this. Look at this. All right, we're on mission here. All right, we're on mission. And, you know, just encourage people. Give them the gospel. Love them, man. Just minister to them. I'll tell you what. God can bless us.